You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning. I'm Wayne Bridges. My wife Barbara and I are pleased to be members here at Mill Creek. I am serving as a deacon. My wife is very involved in the counseling ministry, and it's my honor to bring the word to you this morning. We're going to be finishing up our study in the book of Nahum today, so we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. So I'd welcome you to open the scripture. If you don't have a Bible handy, there's probably one in the seat before you. If you want to turn to 735, that's where we're going to read this morning. So I encourage you to read along. Hear the living word of the Lord. Nahum 3, 8 through 19. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her? Her rampart, a sea, and water her wall. Cush was her strength. Egypt, too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the city. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourself like the locusts. Multiply like grasshoppers. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes, like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in the day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, and I pray for Brother Matt this morning. I thank you for his preparation, and I just pray that you would speak through him to your people, that your spirit would be active in our hearts, Father, that you would teach us what you would have us to know. So just thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Wayne.
The streets were electric. Excitement filled every corner and every shop and every store of New York City in that summer of 1945. As the news began to come from overseas that the Nazis, that great empire built on brutality and slaughter and conquest, had finally been defeated. You can imagine the exhilaration of victory. It would have been beyond words, as you can even see in the picture, people gathering together for a photo, holding up this newspaper, sharing the news, holding up the V for victory symbol. It's exhilarating that after so much hardship, so much suffering, so much loss, after the loss of some estimated 60 million lives during that war, it was finally over. We'd won. Imagine, that's like if the Chiefs had actually managed to pull off a Super Bowl three-peat. On steroids, like it's even greater than us being able to have that kind of Super Bowl victory. And on that day, the hope of peace woke up again in the world. And people began to dream of a tomorrow that war was not present in. That we could be brothers on the street like this and gather together and know an age like no age ever before. Well, good morning. Welcome to Mill Creek Community Church. My name is Matt Gonzalez, our equipping pastor here. I'm glad you're with us. And alongside what Jeremy said, this is not an AI-generated sermon, just for your record. I open this way with the story of VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, for a purpose, because I believe it touches on a thread that is a very human hope at the heart of us. The desire is to know victory over evil, final, total, complete victory. That once and for all, we would know a day where evil is no more. It's been defeated. But could it be true? And if you know the history of the last century, and many of us lived at least some portion of our lives in that last century, you'd know that even in the midst of the excitement of New York and that picture where everyone's excited, the war is over, at that very moment across the world, there were still soldiers fighting the Empire of Japan, waging a brutal war where tens and tens of thousands of more lives would still be lost before the thing would be done. Just a few more years, the United States would find itself embroiled in a conflict in Korea, a few more years in Vietnam, looming all over that time, a conflict cold, though it was, with the Soviet Union, wondering, is today going to be the day that the world ends in nuclear fire? From Afghanistan to Iraq to the global age of terrorism that you and I know today, it makes our hearts wonder. Because if you're anything like me, the world around us can make that thought of victory, that dream of victory, feel like a fairy tale. Because we know the hardship. You and I know the struggle, the loss, trying to endure, looking toward a day that may be coming, but the thought of peace, true peace, where evil's no more, it's gone from the world. That's a pipe dream. It makes our hearts wonder, could there actually be such a day where evil is done? It will not get back up. Where the elation, the excitement, the electricity of victory will never leave us. Where evil will be finally, truly dealt with in all its forms. And perhaps you're here today and your heart is longing for that day, looking forward to it, wanting nothing more than for it to be here right now. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling to see that such a day could even be possible, whether the circumstances of your life or the circumstances of the world around us. Perhaps you're here and you've given up hope that such a day is even possible. Or maybe you've hardened your heart against the idea. Maybe you find the premise of a day of peace and victory ridiculous. Wherever you find yourself, I'm glad you're here. Because Nahum today picks up on that same tension, that desire to know victory, but only today knowing struggle. Nahum not written to us today, written to Israel back in the day, but to a people who were facing an evil empire, an evil nation that was dominating them and enslaving them and attacking them. And they would have felt this tension that you and I are talking through now so deeply. Can it be true? Can the day of victory, can the day of evil's defeat even be possible? And into that tension, God has written, sent this book of Nahum to them thousands of years ago and given it to us, preserved it for us. Nahum has been building out, like holding up a diamond of this idea of the judgment of God. And every week we've been looking at a different facet of that diamond. In week one, Pastor Marty walked us through the certainty of the judgment of God on Nineveh. Week two, we talked through the justice of God and how he's actually good to carry out such judgment. Week three, that the purpose of the judgment of God is actually to restore and to bring peace. Week four, that it's total, it's desolation, it's ruin. Week five, Pastor Dave last week unpacked for us that the purpose of God's judgment is to turn the pride of humans into absolute shame. Here this week, the last facet we see in our text is that the judgment of God is final. In unpacking that idea, Nahum gives us two movements in his text, so two main movements of our sermon today. We'll draw those out, reflect together. Without further ado, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Nahum chapter 3, starting in verse 8, the last portion of our book here. And we'll jump into Nahum's first movement, questioning that tension, could that day be possible? And Nahum, in answer to that question, gives us this idea that evil has fallen. Evil has fallen. We won't belabor this because Nahum doesn't, but he begins all of a sudden with walking us back through a history lesson. So look at verse 8 with me. We get this picture of Thebes. What is Thebes? Thebes is the capital city of the Egyptian Empire, and it is the picture of power. If you were with us during our sermon series through Exodus, this is Egypt, the same group of people who enslaved Israel for 400 years. And this is them at the height of their power, even later on. They were incredibly tough. Look at verse 8. This city had great walls. The sea was her defense. She had rivers around her, giving her wealth and protection. And on top of that, in verse 9, she had huge armies and lots of allies, Cush, Put, Libya. Not to mention, Egypt was no slouch herself. Who could take her down? Yet in verse 10, see this. Yet she, Thebes, became an exile. She was destroyed. She was scattered. Even in something that is gut-wrenching, even her infants didn't survive. Her future generations were done away with. It's so total and complete, it's hard to stomach. People who were exiled, leaders enslaved. Why is this here? What is Nahum doing here? Why is he taking us to such a dark example of a city that hasn't even appeared in our book yet? Two things I'm convinced are happening here in our text. One, that the Lord is simply saying, check the record. Look at the scoreboard of what's happened to evil nations. Thebes, this great city that was powerful, not unlike Nineveh, with great walls and armies. And she fell. She became an exile. All her armies couldn't protect her. Check the record, but also I'm convinced the second thing. It is no accident that here in the midst of God's judgment on the nations, we see the picture of Egypt. This Old Testament idea building out that is like the epitome of God's judgment on the nations. Egypt that God sent the plagues upon, destroyed their whole army, took out their Pharaoh. Now, Exodus should be in the back of our minds when we're thinking through this. Check the record, call back to Exodus. But even still, why should we care? Why does this even touch on the tension of, could such a day of victory be true for you and I? Because think about it, our history actually tells us the same story. What Nahum is doing with Thebes. Look back through the record of history. Not only is Thebes our history, but Nineveh actually is our history. From the Nazis falling to every evil empire that has ever risen, its track record is it falls. It's what evil nations do. There is no such thing as a Reich that is everlasting, no matter what Hitler thought. There's no such thing as an everlasting empire. No, every evil nation falls. It's just a matter of time. So the application here for us in this first movement from Nahum is this. Understand evil has fallen. Maybe put otherwise, know your history. Evil has fallen. Understand. Because the reality of the past, the truth of what has happened, what God has already done, points us to the hope of a future. And what is that future? Nahum shifts us in his second movement, where we'll spend most of our time because that's where he does. From evil has fallen to the reality that evil will fall. Evil will fall. Right, this is Nineveh, this evil empire that had conquered and enslaved and abused. And Nahum here gives us a picture in verses 11 to 19 of the end of Nineveh. Their unmaking. Now, important note, this is written several thousand years ago, but at the time of Nahum writing this to the people of Israel, Nineveh had not yet been destroyed. This was still future tense for them. So they've got decades of waiting still. So this is not just a reflection of Nahum going, oh, I'm going to kind of co-opt that historical record for our purposes. This is not Nahum just speculating on what might happen. These are declarations from the Lord of a reality yet to be. Let's walk through that. Let's see what he's even unpacking here. Look at verse 11 with me. Like Thebes, Nineveh, you will be drunken and go into hiding. You think you're so tough, you won't even be able to walk straight. You'll go find a hidey hole, but in verse 11, you'll try to find a refuge. But in verse 12, we see those fortresses where Nineveh would find a refuge are like fig trees, full of fruit. All an enemy has to do is shake it, and they fall into the mouth of the eater. These places of strength are nothing but food for the enemy. In verse 13, something that feels so playground. Like, you throw a ball like a girl. He says, your troops are like women in your midst. Verse 13, your gates are open. These places of strength, again, that should protect you from an enemy attacking your city, are wide open and inviting them in. In verse 14, continue walking through. The tone shifts from what's kind of a taunt to a confrontation. As God says, draw water for the siege. We've already gotten this picture of battle to come, but draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Tread out the bricks. Form the mortar. Like, do all the things. Build up your fortresses. Make as many bricks. Make your place as tough as possible. Prepare. And there in the place of your preparation in your power, where you think you are readying yourself to face the judgment of God, you will be devoured by fire, by sword, by locust. It's intense. But wait, there's more. Verse 15, God tells them, multiply your strength like the locust. Multiply, get as strong as you can. Even you, Nineveh, you increased your merchants, your wealth, but it all flies away. Everything you've held onto so dearly evaporates. Even in verse 17, the princes and the scribes of the nation, these top rulers of society, the guys who made the government work, they're like locusts. They're there on a cool morning, but the moment the temperature gets turned up, they're gone. And who at the end of verse 17, who knows where they are? Who can find them? A lot. It's heavy, and it's okay for it to feel heavy, because it is. And even then, God goes one step further. After systematically undoing the nation of Nineveh in the future tense, in verses 18 and 19, we see this picture of God standing over the king of Assyria, giving him a direct taunt. Not his city, not his nation, but him. It's very Shakespearean, like he's just stabbed him with a sword, and he's standing over him, letting him die there. No one, he says, can gather your scattered people. Your shepherds and nobles are asleep, O king of Assyria. And in verse 19, something that's strange for us, no one can heal your wound. And everyone who hears of your wound, your end, will celebrate. They clap their hands. No one mourns them. Why? Because Nineveh is evil. The king of Assyria is evil. And the nations celebrate when evil is done away with. It's intense. It's brutal. But do you catch the note of triumph? At the end of this, Israel receiving a book about the city that has so oppressed it, so attacked it, and all the nations around it, here it is done. It's thrown down and the Lord has killed it. And no defenses, no preparation, no numbers, not the right leaders, not their wealth, nothing could stop the judgment of God. Nahum here begins to lay out a pattern for us that we see in Scripture. And as we zoom out from this text in particular, we'll see it everywhere, that every nation, anyone who rises against the Lord, who stands against the Lord, will fall. It's what they do. They will fall. And Nineveh fell as well. Resounding from past future, like Thebes pointed to Nineveh. For us, we can look back 2,000 plus years ago, almost 3,500 years ago, and we can see Nineveh's gone. If you went to where the site of Nineveh is today, you know what you find? Dust. The city is gone. Even a few hundred years after its fall, Alexander the Great camped near it and didn't realize it. It's gone. Like Thebes' fall pointed to Nineveh's fall. Nineveh's fall for us today points to an even greater fall, and that is the end of evil. End of evil. And this is where the fun of this becomes. We're not just talking about an Old Testament Jewish text. This really begins to point forward to us and become Christian scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 is true. This is God-breathed and is useful for us. The end of evil points us to verses even like Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where the Lord says that he has appointed a day where he will judge the whole earth and all the nations of the earth. The record of Nineveh for us just reinforces that in Nahum. The fate of those who are under the judgment of God is final and it is inescapable. It is their end. Two things that should do for us. It should comfort us, for one. Whatever evil nation we see in the world, whatever evil entity, whatever evil thing we see will fall. It's just a matter of time. Whatever evil nation may rise in the future will fall. But it should also sober us, because we are members of a nation. And every nation on earth will be judged. Not just the good ones, not just the bad ones, but every nation will stand and give an account for what they do before the Lord. And no nation receives immunity, no matter what title it wants to give itself or not give itself. There's no immunity that comes from how strong a military is or how big an economy is or what leaders are in the right positions and what jersey they're wearing. How much technology you have, how rightly structured your society is, what laws you have on the books. Nothing saves a nation from the judgment of God except faithfulness to him. If you're standing against God as a nation, you will be judged. That's tense because that includes our nation in that list. And may that serve as a warning for us. No nation receives immunity. And that's a lot about nations. Why should we care? What about you and me on the individual scale? How does this actually even connect to me? This feels very 30,000-foot view. How does this get down into the weeds? Consider, friend, what is a nation but a group of people? You can't go out and touch some robot that's the United States. You can't go out and touch some place that's Assyria. No, a nation is just a group of people gathered together. It is a collection of individuals. So an evil nation is a nation of evil people. The Nazis were just people. Nineveh was just people. You and I are members of a nation where we are people. As we begin to do that, it begins to put us in the crosshairs a little tighter. Strikes closer to home. Shifts from the grand scale to you and me. Because it's not just the nations that oppose God who face judgment. It is even those people who oppose God who will face judgment. And that's tricky. It's hard to swallow because baked into this idea even is that there is something coming beyond the defeat of even just evil nations. The defeat, as you can even see on the screen, the defeat of evil itself is one day coming. And with it comes the idea of evil, the ability to do evil, evil people, evil nations. And there will be a day where King Jesus will roll back the clouds and the trumpet will sound forward. And he will appear. And the whole earth will hear his coming. First Corinthians 15, chapter 22, you can see it on the screen there. Let me read it. It gives a picture of what will come that day. Then comes the end, when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What is Jesus doing here? He is coming to conquer the nations and bring the victory forever. Every evil nation on that day will be broken. Every evil thing on that day will be broken. Every piece of evil, every evil person will bend the knee to Jesus. And the thrill of victory will fill the whole earth. That day we talked about at the beginning, is it coming? Yes, it's coming when Jesus comes. Now, when the king returns, evil's day is done. And whether your heart is longing for that day, looking, wanting nothing more than for that day to be here, whether you're struggling to believe that such a day could even really be coming, whether you're still, even now, rejecting the premise that a day is more than a fairy tale, whatever you're facing, friends, there should be great hope for us, especially if you are a Christian, if you are in Jesus, friends, that should give you such great hope, such great joy. Our King is coming to bring the victory forever. Whatever we face in our world, it's going to be dealt with. And for those who are in Christ, it's not just a victory once. It's not just the defeat of evil, but it's actually a new thing that even begins for us. That age that was dreamed of peace after World War II, didn't end up panning out. When Jesus returns, the age of peace and joy, the thrill of victory will be ours forever and ever. And no matter what we're facing, the record of the past points us to the hope of the future. What's the application here? What do we actually do with this? Believe, friends. That's the application on this one. Believe that evil will fall. We understood it. Now hope in it. Anchor your life in it. Root yourself in it. Believe it. But in light of that, the book of Nahum ends. There's not a secret chapter or verse 20 that we can, you know, pull out on a little piece in our Bibles. But there's a tension still hanging in the air at the end of this book. Because he's given a reality, the defeat of evil, even this particular evil nation. But you and I actually have to do something with this. That's where we'll spend the rest of our time, is considering what do we do with this kind of text. Third point, third idea we'll be walking through, we must choose. There's a decision that actually comes from this. Remember with me, the whole book of Nahum has been building toward this reality. That there are only two fates for every person on earth, every nation on earth, everything on earth only has two fates, two options, two choices in light of this final victory over evil. And the first option would be to remain a rebel, to rebel and face ruin. be ruined. That's a lot of language, but here's the reality. We may call ourselves bad people. We may say, I've done some wrong. What the text tells us, what the Word of God tells us, is that those who have done wrong are rebels against God. Every single one of us, by nature, are bent to the point that we are rebels, spitting in the face of the God who made us. And friend, if you are not in Christ, if you have not by faith believed in Jesus, you are still a rebel against God. And on that day, when the King rolls back the clouds and the thrill of victory fills the earth, it will be a day that also comes with your ruin, your unmaking, your judgment. And I know that's intense. I don't say that to be a jerk. I say that because that's what the text says. And you got to know, nothing on this earth can protect you, can save you from the judgment of God that will be coming on the earth. Not your power, not your status, not your bank account, not how good of a job you have, not what zip code you live in, not how good your future career prospects are, what college you got into. Nothing can save you. At least nothing of this earth. But praise God, he has made a way that there is a way to be saved. He has made a way of salvation. And the call of this text is to take that road, to repent, which is just a fancy way of saying turn away from your rebellion and believe. Repent, be saved. So here's the beauty of it. See, Jesus, this conqueror who one day will roll back the clouds and bring in the victory forever, and the thrill will never leave the earth. 2,000 years ago at the cross, he allowed himself to be conquered by evil, by death. And he died, totally and fully, heart not beating. Praise God, 3 days later, he showed he has the power. He revealed the truth that he is in control and he is the Lord of all. And he defeated evil. Even the last words on his lips as he was dying on the cross, it is finished. The work is done. The Word of God tells us that whoever believes in Jesus, by faith, not what you can do, the only thing you bring to the world is your evil. Believing in Jesus by faith, you'll be saved. And you don't have to face the judgment of God. You get to drink fully of that final day of victory. Friend, if you are choosing option one, even if you wouldn't articulate it that way, even if you find that phrasing odd, the call is still the same. Repent, turn to Jesus, be saved. That's one option we can take. The second option is to take refuge and be restored. See, Nineveh searched for a refuge and found none. The places where it found its strength were destroyed. But for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ by faith, as we've learned even from chapter 1, there is a sure refuge for us. And in light of the coming judgment, we do not have to face it. It is finished, he said at the cross. And the King's return, the defeat of all evil on that day when he rolls back the clouds, is our victory because he has won it for us. And he gives us that victory. And friend, if you haven't believed in Jesus, please, we urge you again, believe. Turn away from your rebellion, your sin, believe. If you have believed, friend, rest assured, he's coming back. On the call of this text for you, if you are taking option two, the option that we would just call Christian, take heart. Share Jesus. Two parts there. Unpack them briefly. Call us to take heart. Share Jesus. For the evil of this world will be done away with. Every piece of it. The final victory is sure. And the beauty of that day is there is a restoration coming for those who believe in Jesus. That his victory brings us into a day and age where we are restored to God's presence. And every evil thing that clings so tightly to us will fall off of us. And we will enter into that joy forever and ever. That day that we talked about from the beginning, that day of final victory is ours. Take heart. But in light of resting in that truth, we as Christians cannot rest on our laurels. What are we to do? There's a call implicit in this as well. The judgment of God on the world is real. And there are those who are dying right now, apart from the truth, the hope of Jesus, and who will one day face the judgment of God. If you're a Christian in here, your primary role on this earth is to shine a light to the nations, to give glory to God and shine the light of the gospel to those who are living in darkness. If your heart's like mine, so often in our day and age, it's so much easier to look at, can we just get the right leader in the right place? Can we just get the right law enacted? The right thing, the right society put in place, even for my own life. There's so many things I search for. Security. What I forget is that the basic, the thing that God has given us, All the things that we can try to make with our own hands will fall away. But the thing that stays, that stands, that changes lives is the gospel of Jesus. Christian, that's our responsibility together, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play, and God has placed us in Johnson County 2026. Judgment's real, and we have the hope of a final finished story. Go share. Thebes fell. Nineveh fell. The Nazis fell, and so have every other evil nation, and so will they until the end of time when evil itself falls. That fate is done, its final is decided. But in light of that day, in light of that truth and of that hope, you have a decision to make. We in this room have a decision to make together. Even people of Mill Creek, we have a decision to make. What will we make? Will we be ruined or restored? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of today. Thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of Nahum, Lord, a book that we would not normally open and not normally talk through. Something that can feel so harsh, so strong, God, so offensive to our senses. Lord, would you give us grace to understand, soften our hearts. Even now, Lord, pray that you would begin those who are in rebellion, Lord, would you soften their hearts and save, Lord? Would they bend the knee to you? God, those who are Christian, would they take comfort? Even bring to our mind right now, Lord, people who need to hear the gospel in our lives. And would the day of your coming return drive us with the urgency of the gospel to share? I pray that in Jesus' name.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.